I'll be turning in your Bible over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. For those that were in the Bible class here in the auditorium in the last hour, we were introduced as we moved into chapter 6 of the book of Acts to a young man by the name of Timothy. As Paul was at Lystra on the second missionary journey, he came across Timothy, probably someone he had met, maybe even converted on his first missionary journey. And he wants to take Timothy with him and Silas on that next journey. He circumcises him and takes him with him. And that begins a long relationship between Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Timothy. Timothy certainly benefited much, as did Paul, from that relationship. As Paul, you would assume Timothy was the greater beneficiary, as he was able to learn so many things as he sat at the feet and got the instruction from the Apostle Paul. But as we come to the book of 2 Timothy, some years have passed. And in fact, we're very close to the end of Paul's life. It's pretty much universally agreed among scholars that 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote, and probably written, according to some of the things he wrote in it, very, very close. He was anticipating his death in the near future. And so as he's at the end of life, and he writes this personal letter back to this young preacher to once again encourage him and to guide him in the things that he ought to do, so that he not lose heart, so that he be encouraged as he moves forward. Paul wanted Timothy to go to heaven. He knew he was going there, and he wanted Timothy to be there with him. He wanted Timothy to take other people there with him, so that they could share the blessings of heaven together. Before we get to our actual text that we want to look at, let's begin reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It reads a lot like Paul is writing about 21st century America. Now, he wasn't. He was writing about things that Timothy would encounter. Probably many of them was already encountering in his work, his ministry, there in the first century. But it certainly describes very well 21st century America, because people haven't changed much. People are the same. And so the opposition, even though its faces may change from time to time, the faces of opposition to God and His Word really, really don't change a whole lot. So beginning in verse 1, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Again, he's not talking about our time, but even in Timothy's time, if he was writing about 21st century America, that wouldn't help Timothy very much. These are things that they would see throughout time, throughout the Christian age. He says, beginning in verse 2, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." You know, is he describing there the world? Yes, in a sense. But Timothy is going to be working in the world, converting, but he's also going to be, he's a preacher. He's going to be working with the church. I think there he's describing many in the church as well. And of course, that would fit some in the church even today as well. In verse 10, he kind of changes from that over to Timothy a little bit. He says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. That's some of those cities we've seen on the first missionary journey. Again, he went through them in our study today on the second missionary journey. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the land, out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, what is Timothy's response to that? How is Paul going to instruct Timothy to respond to that type of environment without and even within the church? You know, the tendency might be to kind of roll up my ball and get over in the corner and give up, mind it. But that's certainly not the admonition that Paul gives to Timothy. He commands Timothy to do two things in the coming verses. He says, first of all, you continue in the faith. You take care of yourself. You make sure that no matter what all these other people are doing, that you continue in the faith. And once you've got yourself straight, you teach others. You preach the Word. And so the message that we live and the message that we preach. First of all, he told Timothy to continue in the truth. He transitions from the deceivers and the dangers that he's talked about there in the first 13 verses to Timothy and his needs. Timothy, what do you do? Well, you continue. Picking back up in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul urges his Timothy regarding the ongoing need to continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of. Continue. You remain fixed in those things. The things that you've learned, that's in the past tense. It's in the aorist tense in the Greek. It's past. These are things that he has learned, that he's already learned in the past. And the things that you have been assured of. Again, that's aorist tense. That's in the past. You've already learned these things, Timothy. You've already been assured of these things. Now, is he to continue to grow? Certainly. But there are certain things that he's already learned in the past. He's to continue in those things. Time and circumstance should not alter his course in the faith. What other people are doing aren't to alter his course. The immediate context there reminds us that the command to abide would not be without challenges. There's going to be many challenges as people are unreceptive and they're off doing their own thing and they're not wanting to listen to God. They're not wanting to serve God. They have no desire to do the things that Timothy is being encouraged to continue in and to go out and preach. Certainly that's going to have some challenges. You know, Timothy in a way came from what we might call a dysfunctional family. Dysfunctional families represent some unique challenges. And Timothy knew that from personal experience. You know, one of the things we talked about at the Marriage Enrichment Seminar at Dripping Springs this weekend was families and God's design for families. And you know, God's design, a fully functional family, as God designed it, is a man, a woman, and if children are present, then those children. And sometimes that's family becomes dysfunctional because of things beyond our control, such as death. Sometimes it becomes dysfunctional because of things that we do, choices that we make. But Timothy's situation, as we saw in our class this morning, his mother was a certain Jewish woman who believed she was a Christian of Jewish background, and his father was a Greek. And so you had two very different people with different agendas, you might say, influencing Timothy's life. You had a very godly woman, you had a man who probably cared nothing about God. There's no indication that he was a Christian, that he had been converted. He's just called a Greek, a Gentile. And so, you know, he had that. That would present some challenges in his walk. There's going to be some challenges to Timothy because of his age. Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "And let no one despise your youth. But you go and be an example in word and conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity." You know, Timothy is a young man, and so, you know, some of the older are probably going to look down on him as he tries to teach them, you know, "What's this young whippersnapper doing in here trying to tell me something?" Yeah, sometimes we still have that same attitude, don't we? But that would create some a challenge for Timothy and his work. Paul also wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 8, challenging him not to have a spirit of fear. You know, and since Paul is writing to him about that, maybe that was something, it would seem that would be something that Timothy evidently struggled with. Maybe he didn't have the boldness that he needed to have. And so there were challenges. You know, all of us have challenges, don't we? There's always something that challenges us and stands in the way as a stumbling block, something we have to overcome. And Timothy certainly had those things. Well, the environment that Paul described there in verses 1 through 13, that's the reason we wanted to read those, that would certainly be a challenge to our faithfulness. It would make faithfulness difficult. It wouldn't be an easy environment to live a Christian life. We don't have an easy environment to live a Christian life today, do we? You know, our environment has changed an awful lot in the 53 years that I've lived. And, you know, it seems to be changing faster and faster every day. You know, there are difficulties. Times of grief were imminent. They were, if not already there, were very near as evil men progressed from bad to worse, as Paul described there in verses 1 through 13. Exploiting and abusing people and doing all sorts of things that they shouldn't have been doing. Persecution was inevitable. That's why he said in verse 12 of chapter 3, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You know, the ladies are going through a study right now on persecution. Probably something good for us men to go through too. You know, we see a lot of persecution in the Bible, don't we? We've been kind of exempt from that in America. But I don't know how long we're going to be exempt from it. Persecution comes. You know, if Christians aren't firm in their faith, they're going to be susceptible to the deception of these false teachers. In any age, you know, whether you're talking about the first century, the 21st century, whenever it is, if we're not firm in what we've been taught and what we believe, then we can be moored off of our foundation, taken off of our foundation, and discouraged. And we can become, we can let that be a hardship to us. Well, Paul strengthened his command to Timothy to continue by three supporting realities that Timothy had in his life from which he could look to and gain strength. He could consider his teachers. Who were his teachers? Well, we know it was his grandmother, Lois. His mother, Eunice, they had taught him the Scriptures from a very young age. And so they were the foundation, they were the basis. And then Paul has taken him and taught him and helped him grow as a Christian and as an evangelist. And so consider your teachers. These individuals had nothing but the very best interests of Timothy in mind. They were trying to guide him to heaven and help him to take others to heaven with him. You know, that was in contrast to these suspicious teachers who were a dime a dozen out there teaching other things. But consider your teachers. And then secondly, consider how long you've understood these truths. He had understood them from childhood. He had been assured of these things from childhood. And so those things should not be abandoned. Well, we might say, well, preacher, you know, You look at those two things, those are the very two things that we talk sometime about people in denominationalism, and they've been taught by their parents a certain thing, and they've believed it a long time, and we're saying they need to change. Well, you know, parents can be wrong, can't they? And just because we believe something a long time doesn't necessarily make it right. But it does say, if mom and dad taught you something, mom and dad's pretty smart people. If mom and dad taught you something, and you've had a belief for a long time, make somebody prove it to you before you change. Make somebody, you know, make sure that's based upon God's Word. Make somebody go to God's Word and prove to you. And if somebody can go to God's Word and prove to you that, yeah, mom and dad were wrong and what you've believed for a long time is wrong, then you make that change. But don't just give those things up very lightheartedly. But the third thing that he brings in then is really the one that we would appeal to that is stronger than these other two. And that's that the very fullest measure of strength would come from the fact that his source of learning, what mother and grandmother and Paul had taught him, what he had stood on for so long, had been the Holy Scriptures. And of course, that's always the appeal of authority. You know, that overrides what mom and dad say or some preacher says or something we've believed for a long time. If it's in conflict with God's Word, the Holy Scriptures. But what Timothy had been taught by grandmother and mother and Paul, what he's believed for a long time and been assured of, it was the things that were in the Holy Scriptures. And so, Timothy, you continue in those things. Well, Paul reminds Timothy that the Holy Scriptures were able to make you wise for salvation. That's where the message is of how to be saved. That's where you would go and look to see how to be saved. And so the Holy Scriptures would give Timothy the ability to discern spiritual matters in such a way that he would be able to navigate through these perilous times that he lived in. To navigate through that maze of things to salvation. And it's the same for us today. The Scriptures give us that by which we can navigate through all the confusion, all the turmoil that's both in the world and even in the religious world and get ourselves to heaven. Well, he goes on and describes some things about the Word, this Holy Scripture, that's the basis of what Timothy has been taught and what he's to continue on in and to abide in. He says that the Holy Scriptures are God-breathed. They're inspired of God. And so, you know, they're not something from man. They're not man's opinion. These are something directly from God. And so if God said it, we better sit up and listen to it. We better heed and pay attention. Because the writings are from God, they're perfectly suited for man's needs. They include everything that a man needs to know. Everything that a man needs to believe. They're profitable for doctrine. That is that teaching that takes place. And the Holy Scriptures were also useful for reproof. To convict of sin, of falsehood. The Greek word there literally means to show you you're all crooked. You know, you look at your life and it's all crooked. You've messed it up. But then it's also profitable for correction. Not only identifying where it's all crooked, but how to straighten it up again. It's profitable for correction. The Holy Scriptures instruct the honest hearer to desire, to think, to live according to that standard that's handed down by God. That's righteousness. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And when we put all that together, then what do we have? A life of spiritual purpose and beneficial activity that is complete. It has everything that one needs. Perfection. Maturity. Profitable to make one complete. Thoroughly equipped. And so Timothy, that's what you've received. You had these godly teachers. Your grandmother, your mother, Paul, they taught you the Scriptures. You've believed those things for a long time, and they're based on God's Word. You have everything you need. There's nothing else you need if you can be complete and thoroughly equipped in the Word. And so, Timothy, there's nothing else you need. So what do you need to do? You just need to continue. You continue in that which you've believed. You continue in that which you've been assured of. You keep on keeping on. Don't get sucked into what the others around about you are doing, but keep on keeping on. And then what else do you need to do? You need to teach others. You need to do the same thing that Paul did for you and your grandmother and your mother did for you. You need to turn around and do that for others. And so faithfully preach the Word. Faithfully teach the Word. That's the message as we move on into chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Yet you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Well, what powerful words for Paul as some of his parting words to this friend, this young protege, Timothy. You do what you're supposed to do. You preach the Word. You fulfill your ministry. The charge to Timothy is enhanced by the divine oversight and the eternal significance of what's attached to it. Souls are in the balance. Not just Timothy's soul, it's important, but the souls of the people around about him. So Timothy must herald the Word. That's what preach means. Be a herald, like the old heralds of the kings that would go out and proclaim the king's message. You didn't proclaim your own message. You went out and, hear ye, the king is proclaimed, and you give his message. That's what Timothy was to do. That's what we're to do as we go out and teach. Not to teach your own message, but to teach the message of the Lord. You know, the preacher or the teacher is the one that performs the duty of going and being the herald. But the leverage is derived from the preached Word. It's the Word that has the power. So you preach the Word. And so Paul emphasized his charge to preach the Word. And he does that through a series of associated commands or imperatives. He says, you need to be consistent. You know, when you go out and you preach, he's already described the times that Timothy's going to be working in, and it's not going to be the most opportune time. You know, we think of our study on Wednesday evening from Ezekiel and how discouraging really God was in the call of Ezekiel in those first chapters. You go and you preach to these people, they're not going to listen to you. But you go and preach to them anyway. We think of Noah preaching for a preacher of righteousness. Preaching while he built that ark for 120 years, didn't get a single convert but his family. But Timothy, you be consistent. You preach in season and out of season. You teach the Word to people whether they think they want to hear it or whether they don't. You know, the truth doesn't have a convenient season. Sometimes we use that as an excuse, don't we? Well, I'm not out doing personal evangelism. I'm not out teaching people because nobody wants to hear it. You know, I hear that all the time. Well, what does he say here? You do it. It doesn't matter if they want to hear it or not. You do it. You're consistent. You do it in season and out of season. A commitment to consistency is stressed as he added the phrase convince, rebuke, exhort. You know, you go out and you teach these people. Again, the preacher is the agent, but the power is the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and salvation. The power is in the authority of Christ, Matthew 28:18. Of all authority in heaven and on earth. It's been given to the Son. And so we're just the instrument. But the Holy Scripture can convince. It provides the necessary teaching to convince the mind of sin and of falsehood that we need to change, that again, we've messed up and we need to do something to make that right, to rebuke, to denounce sin and to reprimand the impenitent person. That's tough to do, and people don't like that, especially in our society today. People don't like their sins pointed out. They don't even like to think that the word sin exists, that there's anything that's really wrong. You know, just whatever makes me feel good and whatever I want to do. But that's rebuke and reproof, pointing out sin. The gospel does that. And then he says exhort. The Bible is also good for, as you take and you preach the word, you do it in season and out of season, and it provides that edification and direction. It inspires hope. It exhorts people to do just what Paul is charging Timothy to do. You keep on keeping on. You continue. And then you preach and you teach others. Well, because individuals may not fully embrace the teaching, they may not apply the teaching, the preacher must exercise compassion. And he must exercise patience. And so he says long-suffering. You know, sometimes we get in too big a hurry, don't we? We'd like to go out and just teach people and they just obey and in the blink of an eye, and boy, that'd be great, but that's not the way it usually works. And so you go out and you preach in season and out of season, you convince, you rebuke, and you exhort, but you be patient with people. You're long-suffering. Sometime you're going to plant those seeds and they may bear fruit in the next week or two. Sometime they may bear fruit years in the future. Sometime they may never bear fruit. But you be long-suffering. And then Paul charged to preach the Holy Scriptures. But there are going to be times and oftentimes that they're not going to bear fruit. In fact, oftentimes they're going to be rejected. These people are not going to want to hear the message he has. They're going to want to hear the ear ticklers. And so rejection is expected, but he doesn't say use that as an excuse. You shall preach the word, Timothy. You know, because some would resist the truth, they wouldn't bear with that doctrine that's given by the Lord. Again, they're going to want to go out and get these people that were fancy talkers, people that will just tell them what they want to hear. And that's, of course, an easy thing to do. We use the term yes men. You know, yes men. So somebody just said, anything you want, yes. You know, that's the way it is. That's what a lot of these preachers are today, aren't they? Unfortunately, even some in the church. You know, yes men. You know, whatever you want to hear, that's what the message is. And the heaps of false teachers have an advantage, really, over ones that preach the truth because, again, they're teaching what people want to hear. People want to hear what they want to hear. And if they can find somebody that will teach them and say it's a commandment of God, what they want to hear, they'll go. And you look at some of those churches, and they're growing by leaps and bounds as far as numbers, but they're not saving souls. They're leading people astray. It's the blind leading the blind. But they can certainly attract the numbers oftentimes. They twist the truth to fit whatever it is that people are wanting to hear. That'll bring the people in, that'll bring the money in. But that's not what Timothy's charged to do. You preach the word. It doesn't matter what they're wanting to hear. It doesn't matter that many of them are rejected. You preach the word. Well, this charge to Timothy, Timothy needs to keep his mind on his task. Don't let it divert you off the task. And so again in verse 5, but you be watchful in all things. endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill the ministry. Timothy, you keep your head on straight. Timothy, you keep your eye on the path. You continue in it yourself, and you preach it to others, and you preach them the truth. Hardship's inevitable. You're going to have to suffer. There's some things. Paul brought up some of the suffering that he had done. Timothy would probably have to, we don't have a record of some of those things, but Timothy probably endured some of those same things. You keep on keeping on. Well, what's the application? The command to continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of certainly applies not just to Timothy, but it applies to every Christian, doesn't it? It applies to you and I. Personal situations and external circumstances that challenge our resolve to remain faithful, there are difficulties again that come. It's easier sometimes to leave the path and go back over to where everybody else is. That's the reason the book of Hebrews was wrote. These Christians that come out of Judaism, they're looking back over at the Jews, and they're saying, you know, we're being persecuted. This isn't a very easy road, and they're leaving the Jews alone. Why don't we just go back over there? No. You can't allow those difficult circumstances. You continue in the faith. You continue in the things that you know are right. You know, we need to not get sucked into compromise just because there is an easier path. You know, sometimes life throws us a curveball. And we've probably all known people that changed their teaching, preachers even, that changed their teaching on certain subjects because it hit too close to home all of a sudden. Maybe they had taught the truth on something like marriage, divorce, and remarriage until one of their kids, or maybe even their self, they find some young lady out there that they decide they like better than their wife, and all of a sudden their teaching changes, and it goes back to the idea, well, we've studied that deeper, and we've come to some new insight into that. No, they didn't. But they found something they wanted to do, and they changed their scripture and their teaching, their doctrine, to fit what it was that they wanted to do. Sometimes people want to go along with the majority. Well, you know, everybody else is doing this, and they're getting a lot of people to come to their church. Maybe it's bringing the instrument in or whatever it may be, and you'll oftentimes hear that, you know, well, the elders here, they've restudied this subject and gained some new insight. And we understand it better than we did in the past, and we can make this change. No, they just want to make the change. Now, if they've really searched the Scriptures and found something that's truth that they weren't doing, then yeah, make that change. But don't twist and pervert the Scripture to something that God never intended it to teach to fit your desire or your family situation or whatever you think is going to fill the building. Continue. Continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of. Well, certainly God's Word is the source of that strength. But then the second one, the charge to preach the Word. That reminds us of the universal needs for which the Word of God is perfectly suited. What is the answer to life's problems? You know, any week I could get up here and point to several things that have been in the news in the past week that remind us of the turmoil that's in this world. And the questions that's being asked and the looking that people are doing for an answer in something and their lack of finding that. You know, this week it's what? The events in Paris. But you could get up here any week and there would be something in the last two or three days that reminds us of this world that we live in and how it needs an answer. But it doesn't really even know the question it's asking. The Bible, preach the Word, it's the thing that the world is needing, whether the world realizes that or not. And so preach the Word. Timothy, you preach the Word, whether it's in season or out of season. You preach the Word, whether it's what they think they want to hear or not. And so in this passage, Paul provided Timothy encouragement and direction in his life and in his work. His life first. Because his own life needs to be straight before he can really do the work. So you continue on and then you preach. The inspired message that we preach requires that we also must continue in the truth and that we teach it to others. Teaching it to others is not an option. The same guidance that Paul gave to Timothy can help to strengthen our resolve to remain strong to our convictions, to continue in the faith, and also to take that message out to the lost and dying world round about us. The message is yours. For anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, that truth, that word that Timothy was to preach was the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus came to this earth and died, and He was the Passover Lamb. He was the sacrifice for our sins, that He could bring us and God back together. And so in believing that, we repent, we confess, we're baptized into Christ. There's a death that takes place, a burial, a resurrection. If you're ready to take that step, we could assist you in that this morning. If you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, maybe you've been struggling with that continuing on in the faith, continuing on in the things you've been taught and been assured of. Maybe you need some help. If we can assist you in any way this morning, if you'd let your need be known as we stand and sing.